Thank you, Father, for this time that we have for you, that we humble ourselves and come before your word to know you through your word. Holy Spirit, use this word to convict us, to show us the things that you would have us know through your word. Father, your loving hand of correction and instruction and training, we open ourselves up to you to teach us those things that only your children know, because you are our Father and we are your children. And so teach us, we yearn for those things that the Father, that you would teach your children. So we open up our hearts to you. We earnestly desire you and everything you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so we're starting starting a new section in our study of 1 John, and so we're trying to break these sections up as best we can in the book of 1 John. There's really no clearly defined sections, but we are coming. This starts a clearly defined section is where we start in verse 15 of chapter 2. So let's go ahead and read these three verses, and then we'll talk about them. So we're going to be looking, if you have your Bibles, open up with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. So he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does, or he who is committed to the will of God, abides unto the forever." I love that. That last verse, chapter 2, verse 17, one of my all-time favorite verses in the Bible. I absolutely am in love with that verse. We're going to be getting to that as we study. Not today, though, quite, but we're going to be referencing it here. But there's a lot that builds up to that verse. And so as we've studied last week, remember I told you that last week was kind of like a pause before he really got into the depth of the letter. And that's what we're seeing here. This verse 15 is a clearly defined section that we now start really the heart of the letter. Up till this point, John has been laying the foundation for us, laying the foundation of that we know that we are in fellowship with him. And so that's what he's been doing for the past, we're on our 14th week now. So for 13 weeks, he's kind of been laying a foundation here of what this epistle is and what it is to be in fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so if you remember just going through it, he started off this letter with the foundation that Jesus is the word of life that came with the message of everlasting life. And he actually manifested himself in the physical flesh, and they heard him and they saw him and they beheld him, touched him. And then he tells us that he came with this message of light. And this message of light that we learned a few weeks ago was that it's this message of everlasting life, that he's come with the command of everlasting life. And all those who believe in him and all those who receive the message of everlasting life will live forever with him, the message of having eternal life with the Father. And so in that, as we've been going through, he dealt with sin. He told us that Jesus Christ is our propitiation. He is the reason why we can have everlasting life, because he broke down that barrier that we can have reconciliation with the Father. And he's our advocate, our high priest that goes before us, So these are all foundational things that John's been laying down for us. And then he kind of takes this pause, and I love that. It's like this breath before he now gets into the letter, and that's 12 through 14. And so he specifically, in 14, he's specifically writing this so that now we can have the assurance to go on and do what he's saying in the rest of the letter. And so let me read verse 14 to you so you can now get the idea of what we're going into. So verse 14, "I have written to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one." We have overcome the wicked one because the word of God abides in us and we are strong because the dunamis of God is empowering us. He says verse 14, so that now we can say verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Do you see what John's doing here? He's laying the foundation, giving us the assurance of everlasting life and knowing him. And because we are abiding in him, now he gives us the command, do not love the world. And when you look at the structure of the letter, up until this point, John has not given us an imperative command yet. You know, whenever you read the book, whenever you read Paul's writings, there are a lot of imperatives there that he's constantly telling us what to do, right? Well, we're going to see those imperatives as they come up, but this is the first time that John actually gives us an imperative, something that a command to do. Up until this time, he's just been laying the foundation and telling us and kind of giving these tests of truth, telling us, you know, if you say you have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. See, he's kind of using these tests of truth as he goes through. He says, you know, in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. So you can see how John's, up till this point, he's been giving us these contrasts to make a point. And he's writing to his little children, but now what he starts doing is now he's specifically writing to his little children. He's writing to the children of God, and now he starts giving us these commands. These are things that, okay, this isn't just what a Christian does. This is what you need to do. This is what, because you have this, because you have your assurance, now do these things. And so do you see how he's kind of changing a little bit? Now he's getting into the heart of the letter. And what he's giving us here, he's giving us the confidence of being in him so that we have the means to persevere through the darkness of this world. That's why he tells us, and he ends it, he says, and you have overcome the wicked one, because we have that assurance that we can persevere through this darkness. We are in this darkness. We are in the kingdom of darkness. We're not rooted in it. We're not of it, but we are. It is surrounding us. And so he's giving us this confidence that we know that even though we're surrounded by darkness, and even though we're in a constant battle of evil in this world, we are overcomers. Praise God. So that's the kind of the setting that I want us to have as we go into this lesson today. So this is a very common statement that we're in the world, but we're not of the world, right? All of us as Christians, word-based Christians, we know that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. That's what we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks as we study these verses, is what it means to be in the world, but not of the world. So right now, we're living in an age where there's two overlapping kingdoms. We have the kingdom of darkness that we're living in this world, but at the same time, we are of the kingdom of light. And I'm using these words very carefully, and I'm going to explain to you what I mean by these, but we're in the kingdom of darkness, but we're of the kingdom of light. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. See, these are very distinct things that we have as we're living in this world. So as we begin this next section, which is this verse 15 through 17, we're going to be learning about the system of darkness, how to walk as children of the light in the midst of this fallen world. That's what John is starting to tell us in the rest of this letter, is how to walk in the darkness, how to be the light as you're walking in the midst of the darkness. And we read this last week, but I want to flip over there again. Ephesians 5:8 is so good, and it's so relative to what John's saying. He says, Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. I love that, because that's what John's telling us. We were of the darkness because we were born into this fallen world. We were regenerate, but now we're born again into the light, of the light, of God, and so now walk as children of the light. So that is what we're going to be learning about as we go through this section. So then beginning in verse 15, John tells us that we have overcome that which is evil, right? That's how he's kind of preceding into this. And he tells us not to love the world. Those that have overcome the wicked one do not love the world or the things in the world. So what John's doing is he's giving us a warning and a command, and he's telling us not to love the world. So why does he tell us not to love the world? It's evil. Yes, so this is a letter of sanctification. This is the letter to his children. This is a letter of paideia to his children. This is a letter, a training and instruction from him as he's looking at himself as the father to his little children. And it's also from the father to us as God's little children. And so this is a letter of training and instructing. And he writes this, remember chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." The desire is that we don't sin, right? That's what he wants us to do. But these beautiful words follow it. "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, because he himself is the propitiation for our sins." So we know that none of us can live a sinless life, but we will sin less when we pour our hearts into this book. This book, if you guys haven't started seeing it already, I know it's working in my life. I am sinning less because I'm getting this word, this logos in my heart. And so I hope it's doing the same for you. So that's his letter of sanctification as he's given us. And so the two main reasons, there are several reasons why John's writing this letter, but the two main ones is that he wants to give us the assurance of our everlasting life in Christ. He wants us to know that we know him. He wants us to know we have everlasting life in Christ Jesus. And the other main reason he's writing this letter is to expose those who are trying to deceive us. We see that all over. 2:26, he says, "These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." And there's many other places where he's exposing, he's using the tests of truth, he's using the word of truth to expose the darkness. And both of those reasons why he's writing this letter is for the benefit of us, of his little children, of God's little children. We can benefit so greatly from reading this letter and having it sanctify our lives. So this training and instruction, the paideia of God, remember we talked about this back in verse 13, the last verse of chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "I write to you little children," and that little children was paideion, and it comes from the root of paideia, this training and instruction from the father. And so that's what he's doing here. And so as a father to his child, he's saying, do not love the world or the things in the world. So he's telling us, these are the things to stay away from. We need to stay away from this because these are people trying to deceive us. So this is a test of love. It's another test of love. We're going to see many tests of truth, I like to call them. And this is the test of love. We saw a test of love back up in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. That was a test of love. Now we're seeing another test of love. This test of love is now the question, who do you love? Do you love the world or do you love God? Very simple. John's very black and white here, but this is a test of truth. Who do you love? Who are you committed to? Are you committed to your own lustful will, or are you committed to the will of the Father? Because look down at verse 17. Those that are committed to the will of the Father of God abide forever. That's what I want. I want to abide unto the forever. I want to abide and have everlasting life with him. And so John's telling us, we got to know who to do that. We have to know and be assured of who are we committed to. Are we committed to the world, our own selfish lusts, or are we committed to the will of the Father? And so that's what we're going to be looking at in this section. So John tells us something that seems a little strange. Don't love the world. Do not love the world. So are we to love the world or not love the world? Because in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So if God loved the world, then why aren't we supposed to love the world? Well, there's a difference in how he's using the word love. Our world, obviously. So we are to love the world as a sense of the people of the world, but we are to not love the world in the sense of this system of wickedness. That's the difference. And I'm going to show you from the word on how that is. So let's look at this word. This is the word cosmos. So the word world is the word cosmos. Now, in the most general sense of this word, of the word cosmos, is it means order, ornament, or decoration. Order, ornament or decoration. That's what cosmos means. It doesn't specifically mean like world as in we think of the planet. It actually has a very broad meaning, and you have to use context to see what is actually the Holy Spirit talking about when he uses this word. So John uses this word specifically in 1 John 23 times. Comes up a lot. In all of his writings, he uses it 106 times. And with John, he's always talking about this system of darkness or the people of the world. That's usually where he uses it, but he does occasionally use it in another sense where it's talking about the physical aspects of this world. Another way we can look at what this world, this word world is you can look at the verb form of the word. And I love this about Greek because almost every noun you can turn into a verb and then you can get an understanding of what does that word actually mean when you put it into a verb. It's for instance, like if you think about faith, faith is pistis and to believe is pistuo. See, in the Greek, it's the same root, pistis. But then, so you can virtually turn any noun into a verb, and you can tell it's the same word. So I love that about Greek, because with English, you have to say, I have faith, therefore I believe. But really, in Greek, you're saying, I have faith, and therefore I am faithing. See, that's how Greek works. And so in this case, and it really helps so you can understand that there's a connection there. And so in this case, now we don't see this word, this verb being used, but I'm trying to explain this, that we can use the verb in other aspects and see how is it actually being used. And so we see the verb is cosmeo. The verb of the verb form of cosmos is cosmeo, and it means to arrange in order, to decorate, or to adorn. And we get the English word cosmetics from that. So cosmeo is to arrange in order, and it actually is the opposite. Cosmos is to bring order out of chaos. It's the opposite of chaos. So you have cosmetics brings order to chaos. Yeah. I'll let you think about that one, right? Yeah. All right. We'll go on. That's right. So there's three ways that the New Testament uses this word cosmos. We see it in used in the physical world, in the aspect of physical world, which I'll give you an instance of that. If you look at John, I'll just flip over there quick. But John, at the very end of his gospel, he uses this word. And it's rare that he actually uses this word in this fashion, but he does use it. And so he says in 21:25, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written by one by one, I suppose that even the world, the cosmos, even the world itself could not contain the books that could be written. So there John is saying that that's the physical world, right? And then in Acts 17:24, we see that word used again whenever Paul's talking to the Athenians. He says, God who made the world, that's the cosmos, who made the world and everything in it. So that there's a couple of examples that are talking specifically about the physical creation. But we know that's not what John is talking about in 1 John in 2:15, because he's not talking about not loving the physical creation. We can love the physical creation because it's God's display of his glory. You know, we look at everything, even in this fallen state, the physical world, this creation, this universe with the stars and everything, it's magnificent. And we can just be awed by who he is, who is God. And so we can love the physical creation. It's because it's a gift to us. So that's not what John's talking about in 2:15. So then we see that another way it's used, like I said with John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now he's talking about the order of the human race. So if you think about the cosmos is a system or an order or something that brings about from out of chaos, this is now the order of the human race. So this is God creating the people of the world. So whenever he uses the word world in you know context with John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he's talking about the people of the world, the people that were created in the world. And so these are unregenerate people as well. These are people that are not Christians. These are the people of the world, but they are people. And God loves the people of the world. So then the third way that we can look at this and that the New Testament uses this is the system of of evil, the spiritual order of system of the system of evil. And so we see that this is the kingdom of darkness that's ruled by Satan. That's how he uses it in this statement in 2:15, that do not love the world. That means do not love the system of evil. Do not love the kingdom of darkness that's governed by Satan. So that's the context that we need to be looking at it whenever he talks about this world. And to go that step further, John tells us in John 12:31. I'm going to go over there real quick. John 12:31. He actually talks about who the ruler of this world is. And so he says in 12:31, Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." So whenever he's using that word world, he's talking about the system of the world, the system of evil, the kingdom of darkness that Satan rules over. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I love it. How is he being cast out? How is this happening? You go to 32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." He's refuting the works of the devil by lifting himself up on the cross, and therefore those that believe in him have the command of everlasting life and live forever with him. That's how he is defeating the works of the devil here. So now is the judgment of this world, because he is sending his word into this world, right? The word of life. And then he says the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now, an interesting thing about this ruler, whenever he says ruler of this world, he's talking about Satan. And he says it's the ha-arhon. And ha-arhon, it comes from the same root word of arhe, which is the beginning. So he's a ruler, yes, but he is a principle. He is like the principal figure of this world, is what he's saying whenever you say that Satan is the ruler of this fallen system, the ruler of this system of evil. And so that's who we are battling right now, because even though this is how he was defeated, he used to have the power of death. If you go over to Hebrews 2:14, look at what happened whenever Jesus defeated the devil. Hebrews 2:14, he says this, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise," that's Jesus, "shared in the same, that through death," that's his death, "he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So the kingdom of darkness is still at play in this time frame, but the keys to that death, the keys to death in Hades are now in the hands of our Savior, right? He now has the authority of death and Hades. He has the power of death. He destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Okay, so whenever we're looking at this now, this is why we are overcomers, because he has given us the power to overcome that which is evil, because he overcame that which is evil, right? Amen. Okay, so just kind of giving some context of how this word is used. Now look at John 15:18-19. Here's another way that Jesus uses this word. So if you look at John 15:18-19, you can see John uses both of these words now, the word world, to use for in the sense of a spiritual system, and also in the sense of those people who have been ensnared in this spiritual system of darkness. So he says here, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Now, what world is he talking about there? He's probably talking about the people of the world here, because the world, you know, the system can't really hate, you know, but those that are ensnared in that system are the ones who are hating us, right? And so if the world, meaning like the people of the world, the unregenerate people, they hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, now he switches over, he's talking about the system of darkness. See, the system of darkness and the unregenerate people of the world, especially those who love the world, they kind of go, you know, hand in hand, but so that you can see Jesus using that. So he says the world, if you were of the world, that's the spiritual system of darkness, the world would love its own. "Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And that's what we're talking about today, is that we are not we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And that's, we're going to see that constantly come up as we talk about this. So in John, 1 John 2:15, he's specifically saying, do not love the world or the things in the world. He's referring to this kingdom of darkness, the system of the world. And he's not talking specifically about the people, because we know he's not talking about the people, because that would be in direct conflict with John 3:16 and another one. Yes, Jim.
Right now in human history, in terms of the darkness and the evil of the world, Lucifer is on the earth, not in Hades?
No, he has not been cast down to the bottomless pit. He's loose on the earth, yes. Some people think, and that's a good question, because those people that believe in amillennialism, they think that, okay, we're living in the millennium right now. Well, if that's the case, then Satan's chain is way too long, right? There's no way that Satan can be roaming this earth, because he is supposed to be bound in a chain in the millennium. Yeah, Chloe.
What does that word you just said mean? I went over my head.
Amillennialism. It's the people that don't think that there's actually a physical 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. They think that's happening now because Jesus is reigning in our hearts. And they think they don't believe that Revelation, whenever it talks about that he's going to reign for 1,000 years, they don't believe that's a physical reigning of 1,000 years. And so, but I do, because the Word of God says it, and it is a physical reign. Jesus is going to come down on this planet, and he is going to reign physically for 1,000 years, and Satan is going to be chained up, and he is going to be thrown into the bottomless pit, right? And then he's going to be released. He's going to cause havoc for just a split period of time. God calls fire down, and it's over. He gets one verse. He manages a bunch of people, thousands of people at the end of the millennium, and they come to make war against God, and he sends fire down. And then at that point, he's done. He's in the lake of fire. So anyway, yes. So right now, Satan is the god of this world. He is the ruler of the darkness.
He's not omnipotent.
No, he is not omnipotent. He's an angel. Yeah, he can only be in one place at a time. He has a lot of help because he has the fallen angels. He has demons. He has people that are giving their life to him. So he has a lot of help, and he's probably really smart. And so the thing about, remember whenever I told you about the Satanists, how they said that they worship Satan, but he says, well, we really don't worship Satan. It's more of that we worship ourselves. We're our own gods. So the people that he has underneath him, they're not very loyal. They're liars. He might send somebody to go do something and go over to Rick's house and give him some bad times. And then the demon's probably like, I'm not going over there. I'm going to get my butt kicked if I go over there. But then he goes back to Satan. Satan says, did you go over there? Oh yeah, yeah, I went over there. Yeah, he's done. You don't need to send me over there anymore. See, they're liars. I'm just making that up. But that's what's happening in the kingdom of darkness, right? It's chaos. They thrive on chaos. So whenever a demon-possessed person possesses somebody, what do? They're throwing them in the fire. They're hurting them. They're cutting them. It's a matter of chaos. So the system of the darkness is not organized, right? But Satan is smart, and he knows how people think, and he goes right for their flesh, and that's how he gets them to do what he wants them to do. But he has no authority over death and hell. Praise God. So So Matthew 5:44 is a reason why we don't hate the people of the world, is because he says, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So we know that we are not to, he says, don't love the world, but he's not talking about the people of the world, because we love our enemies. Now, loving our enemies, that's probably one of the hardest things that we as Christians have to do, right? But 2 Timothy 2:25 tells us why we love our enemies. And it's this: in humility, we correct those who are in opposition. Those that are hating us and spitefully using us and persecuting us and cursing us, those are the ones that are in opposition. So Paul tells us, We correct those in humility, we preach the word to them, and we teach them the truth, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. That's these people of the world are just ensnared in this system of darkness. Now, they've chosen to be in that way because many of them have rejected the truth, but that's not our decision to start hating them. We love them until the end, and that's our duty as Christians. And so we love them so that they might have the chance to escape out of the snare of the devil. Because then he says, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So that's what these people of the world, God loves the people of the world, but he hates the system of evil, right? All right. So now there's four reasons why we do not love the world. And so that's, and I'm getting that from these three verses here. And so we're going to be spending the next couple of weeks going through, looking at what are these four reasons are. And I'm just going to run through them quickly so we can get an outline of what we're looking at. So the first reason is we don't love the world because of what it is. It's the kingdom of darkness. It is everything that's anti-God, anti-Christ, and it opposes God's righteousness. So we do not love it because of what it is. We also don't love it because of who we are in Christ Jesus, right? We are born from above. We're born of the Father. And he tells us here in verse, 16, at the very end of 16, the things of the world is not of the Father, but it is of the world. So it's not of the Father, it's of the world, and we are of the Father, so therefore we do not love the world because of who we are in Christ. The third reason is because of its persuasion to darkness and things contrary to God. The things that he tells us in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those are the things that entice people to sin. So we don't love the world because it entices people to sin. And finally, the fourth reason is because of where it's going, right? You read verse 17, he says, and the world is passing away and the lust of it. The darkness has an end. The kingdom of darkness, the world system has an end and it is passing away. And therefore we don't love it because we're not part of it. We have everlasting life. We want to be a part of that. So we don't want to love that thing that is passing away. And so today we're going to be keeping those in mind as we go through this. We're going to be looking at verse 15. And we're probably just going to get through the first one. We may be able to get into the second reason, but we'll just see how time goes. So, so the first reason, we don't love the world because of what it is. So let's read 2:15, and I want to put 16 into that. Let's read 15 and 16 again. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. So that's why we don't love it. Now, to love the world is very different than being in the world. And that's what we keep talking about. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so to love the world is different than being in the world because we are all in the world in two senses. We're in the world in the fact that this is a physical creation. And we abide in this world because we live in this physical creation that God's given us. We feel the world. We see the beautiful creation. We breathe the air. And so that's a part of being in the world. And I think whenever we say we're in the world but not of the world, we are saying that we are in this creation, right? That's kind of our mindset when we say that. But we also could see it that we are in the world in the spiritual sense, that we are surrounded by the kingdom of darkness as well. So we are in the world and we're surrounded by darkness. But to be surrounded by darkness does not mean that we love the spiritual system of the world, right? Just because we're in the world doesn't mean we love the world. And so that's why we say we're in the world and not of the world. So to the one who loves the evil system of the world, they are rooted in darkness. They're in it in a sense of that they're rooted in it. They're out from the darkness. So the Bible talks about these people, and John specifically uses this way whenever he says that they are of the world. This of the world is a very specific Greek word, and it's ek to cosmo. And the word ek means out from. So whenever you're out from something, you can picture that whenever you come out from something, I always picture like the earth, and a tree grows out from the earth. You're rooted in that ground, right? And so whenever you're coming out from the world, whenever you are out from the world, you are rooted in the world. We are out from God. That he uses the same word, ek, to patros, that's out from the Father. We are out from the Father in the sense that we're rooted in him, right? So that's so the Bible is very specific whenever it talks about these people that are rooted in the world. In Revelation, he calls them earth dwellers. These are earth dwellers. These are people that dwell in the earth. They love the world. They love the world system, and they love living in the world. These are people, 1 John 2:11, they walk in darkness, and they do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded their eyes. And they love the world system because that's where just like it says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's all boasting about them, and they love the world because of that. So I want to give you a modern example because I think it's so relative. This 1 John is so relative to what we're talking about. And this is just one organization, but I thought we should talk about it. It's ecumenism. I don't know if you guys have heard about this. Ecumenism is of the devil. Seriously, it's of the spiritual system of darkness. And so they call themselves the World Council of Churches. And this is a modern example of what Christians, they call themselves Christians, but they deny that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They're encompassing many religions, and they're trying to make a one world religion, and they call it ecumenism. And so they're doing that. So you see many high level people, organizations involved with this, and it all sounds so great because they love the people, and everybody's equal, and they're trying to bring in everybody, and why should somebody go to hell and all these things. And they're very, you know, liberal in the fact that they're bringing in all these different religions. And but it's from the pit of hell. It's from this deception, because they're denying the gospel, saying that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They don't say that. And so if you just look at this logo right here, that is the Greek word oikoumene. That's ecumenism. Whenever you look at this, mene means to abide, and oiku means a house. So they're literally saying that they're abiding in the house, but the New Testament also uses that to abide in the world. They're literally saying they are abiding in the world by just their name. Oikoumene is they are saying that they are abiding in the world. They call themselves the World Council of Churches. This is a modern thing that is coming through people who are deceived because they think it sounds so good. But it is not. It is something that is taking you and swaying you away from the truth. And so if you look at this picture, this was the 70th anniversary of the World Council of Churches, and you can see some very prominent people in there. But they are not, they're deceived. It's not Christianity. It's not, they are being deceived. They are the ones that are being swept away into the darkness. They are the people of the world, and they are abiding in the world, and they love the world. Yes, Rick.
They did the Red Rock Sunrise Service.
Oh, they did? Yeah. The Ecumenism, really? World Council, yeah, yeah. It's bad. Yeah, Gail.
And yet they profess, they use the Bible.
Sure. Right. Mm-hmm.
How do they justify that?
It's what the Gnostics were doing in John's day. They were using the Bible, but they were twisting it in very terrible ways. There's another one called Progressive Christianity. No, they actually, I listened to a little 10-minute sermon on John 3:16, and it blew my mind because these people reworded John 3:16. They were still reading the same words, but they were professing that Christ was Christ was the power that was dwelling in them, and they themselves could be gods. They got that out of John 3:16, that they themselves are gods and that they're empowered with the Spirit of Christ. And that's exactly what they were saying, the Gnostics were saying in the first century. So yes, they used the Bible, and that's what they were doing with John's day. They were taking John's writings, and they were taking Paul's writings, and they were twisting them around and saying, well, this is actually what they mean, and they were twisting it. See, they say they believe in Christ because they saved Christ dwells in us, but it's not the same Christ we know, right? And that's the problem. And so they say they use the Bible, but it is a heresy. And that's what's so deceptive, because these false religions, well, if you look at 1 John 2:18, he says, little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. That's the Antichrist coming. But even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now listen to this. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. These antichrists, these false prophets, they came out from within John's church. That's what, remember in Acts, I think it's Acts 20, whenever Paul warns of this, and he says, whenever he's coming back from his third missionary journey, and he says, where is that? And he's talking about, and he stops in Miletus, and he's, I thought it was 20. Yeah, so he goes over and he says, Acts 20, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, many among yourselves will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So these false prophets, these wolves in sheep's clothing, are coming up from within the church saying these types of things, that they believe what we believe, but they're swaying people away. And the only guard to that is the truth. We stand fast on the truth, and we know the truth. We have the Word of God abiding in us. And Paul tells us that if you have the Word abiding in you, they can't deceive you. So that's what?
The
whole counsel of God. Yes.
Knowing all of the word.
Yes, that's a good point. They'll pick out little parts and pieces, but you know the whole counsel of God. You know the whole Bible, and that's how you're rooted in the truth. Absolutely. Okay. So whenever John says, do not love the world, he's telling us, do not love the system of the world, but he uses a very strong word. He uses agapeo. This is the same root word of agape. Agape is the noun, and agapeo is the verb. And so this is a very intense way to love. This is God's divine love. He's saying, do not love the world. Do not be committed to the world. That's what he's saying. And this is in the imperative mood, so it's a command. And it's also in the present tense, and whenever you have an imperative mood in the present tense, that tells us that it is a course of action. So he's saying, do not habitually and continually intensely love the evil system of the world. So it's a very strong imperative not to be involved and commit yourself to the fallen system of darkness. This is similar to what James 4:4 said. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So those are strong words, right? Don't be a friend of the world, because if you do that, you're an enemy with God. Now, John, he intensifies that, because he's not just saying philo, that's the friendship type of love. He's saying agapeo. He steps it up a notch and he says, don't commit yourself to the world. Don't be in allegiance to the world, because that's what all the antichrists want us to do. They want us to be in allegiance with the system of the world. And so he's saying, don't do that. So this is much more than just a friendship. It's a rejection of God, and it's an alliance with evil. That's what loving the world is, and this is why it's so important that we do not fall in this trap. So he says, do not love the world, and then he continues, and I love the fact that he clarifies this, because he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now he says things in the world, and the word things comes from this neuter ta, and basically that's a a neuter plural, and it just means things. It's like, but you have to take it in context. What does he mean by things? Well, he tells us that in verse 16. And so if we look at verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And so that's why we don't love the things of the world. He clarifies it. It's basically saying all that is evil, the evil of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those things that entice you to sin, those are the things that we do not love. Now, he's also noticed that he's not saying we don't love the people, right? He's saying don't love the system, right? So in his clarifications, we are always to love the people of the world. No matter how terrible they are to us, we love the people, but we hate the system. So whenever you're thinking about the things in the world, would this be like physical things or material things? Well, not necessarily, because 1 Timothy 6:17 tells us God gives us richly all things to enjoy. So he gave us this beautiful creation. He gives us a wonderful house. I mean, we in America are blessed because we live like kings, right? I mean, the kings compared to what it was 500 years ago didn't live as good as we live today. But all that is in proportion to your heart. So if you let those material things get a hold of your heart and you start worshiping them like a god, then that's a problem. But if you have these great things and they're a blessing of God and you still have Jesus Christ as your one and Lord and your Savior, and if you're willing to give all that up whenever they come and try and take it away for denying Jesus Christ, then you just need to let it go, right? These worldly things don't matter. So let those things go, but enjoy them when we do have them. But don't let them have a grip on your life. And so that's what I think whenever it comes to material things, we need to keep that in mind. Now, 1 Timothy tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not necessarily evil, but whenever it gets a grip on you and you have a love for that money, that's the problem. That's whenever it's evil. So this world system, it's the kingdom of darkness, and it's anti-Christ, it's anti-God, and it completely opposes all that is holy and righteous, and it's a system that's contrary and hostile to God. Romans 8:7 tells us that the unregenerate carnal mind is enmity against God. That means it's hostile. We're an enemy against God whenever we're unregenerate. So we are not this way, but whenever you were in the darkness, all those people of the world have a carnal mind. Is enmity against God. And so this also tells us that the flesh, the unregenerate flesh, is still at war with the world, with God, right? And so that's why we have to battle it every single day and put it down, crucify it, crucify our flesh, because the carnal mind is still at enmity with God. But thank God we have overcome, and that's part of overcoming that wicked one. 1 John 5:19 tells us the world system and the people of the world, they lie under the sway of the wicked one. So they're just doing his bidding because they're ensnared in the kingdom of darkness. The world system, it's full of prophets and antichrists that have gone into the world. We just read that in 2:18. Flip over to 4:1. He uses the same wording here. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Notice where these false prophets and where these antichrists are. They're in the world system. That's where they're out there. So don't love the world, because everything anti-God and antichrist is out in the world. We can be in the world, right? And because the only way out of this world is to die, right? Or to be raptured. But don't involve yourself with them. Don't love the world. Don't get involved with the things that these people are involved with. So these people of the world, these antichrists, these false prophets, these haters of God, they are absolutely deceived, right? It tells us in 2 Timothy that these people are deceived, and they are being deceived. So they are absolutely deceived, and they don't realize how wretched they really are. This is why it, in some respects, it's so hard to talk to these people, because they think that they don't need a savior. We proclaim the truth. We give them the light. It's up to them whether they receive it or not. But if they think they're so self-righteous that they don't need a savior, then they're just going to have a blind eye to it, right? But that doesn't prohibit us. We still proclaim the truth. But you know what's so amazing to me is that God loves these people. Yes, God loves them so much that he sent his son as propitiation for these people. So we can talk bad about them as much as we can, but really, gotta love them because God sees them as a chance that they might be caught out of the snare of the devil and come and have everlasting life with him. God loves them so much that he gave his son to be the propitiation for their sins. Because you remember in 2:1, he says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Christ died for their sins, and they just don't realize it. They don't know it. That's why they need to be brought to the truth so that they know that they've been redeemed. All they got to do is grasp a hold of this gospel. So the question is since God is love, does this mean that God tolerates evil? Absolutely not, right? But the world thinks that he should. And you guys have all seen these bumper stickers. These are people of the world. This is ecumenical thinking. They think that there are many ways to heaven, right? And they think that tolerance is love. Tolerance is not love. I will show you love, and it's that Jesus went to the cross, and he died for their sins. That is true love. So love is not tolerance. True love, whenever we love the people of the world, we love them because we want them to be rescued out of the darkness, because we can tell them the debt's been paid. Jesus Christ died for your sins and he brought you freedom. Just believe in him. If you go back to this, look at this. They say believe in tolerance. Absolutely not. That's going to send them to hell. Right? Believe in Jesus Christ because he is the propitiation for their sins. And so those are the things we need to be giving and proclaiming to the world. So in this love, yes, God is absolute love and he is also righteous. And so what it is, listen to these words, in his hatred for sin and his hatred for the evil of the dark in the darkness, God sent his son because he loves his people. So it was in his hatred for the evil system of the world that he loved the people and he sent his son. So hate is a strong word. Whenever we as Christians don't like to use the word hate, but God hates evil. We should also hate evil. We should also hate the system of darkness because it's taking people down to eternal hell. And so in God's hatred for sin, he sent his son. He sent his love. Remember 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is true love, and it's out of his hatred for sin that he sent his son out of love. So God loves perfectly and he hates perfectly. He hates evil and he loves the people. He loves us. Now, so this is what he expects of us. Now, we can't do it perfectly. We are not going to hate perfectly and we are not going to love perfectly. He's not necessarily interested in that. He wants our heart. He wants us committed to him. If we're committed to him, then we will love God and we will hate all those things that oppose God. So in Psalm 97:10, you who love the Lord, hate evil. If you love the Lord, you're going to hate evil. Psalm 119:104. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Notice what we're hating. We're hating evil. We're hating the false way. We're not hating the people. We're hating the system. We're hating the kingdom of darkness. Psalm 119:128. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, hate pride, hate arrogance, hate every evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Hebrews 1:9, he says, you have loved righteousness. He's speaking directly to Jesus Christ. He says, you have loved righteousness, and you have hated lawlessness. Jesus Christ came to this earth because he hates lawlessness. He hates iniquity. He loves righteousness. And I was thinking about this. We're not going to be near your time. I'm just going to share this one thing, and we'll probably have to end it at this point. I didn't get nearly where I wanted to go, but that's okay. I want to show you this. I want to show you a living example of Jesus hating sin. I'm going to take you to a couple of places. Go to 1 John 3:8. So 1 John 3:8, just over flip a page. He says this. He says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Now, we're going to talk about that because that's one of those words that's like, he who sins is of the devil. What does that mean? Well, we're going to talk about that. Now, I don't want to talk about that now, but just know that our sins are forgiven, and he's not talking about that if you sin, you're of the devil. We're going to explain that in several months. Okay. All right. This is what I want to read to you. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what we're talking about. God sent his Son in a hatred of the works of the devil. Jesus came hating lawlessness, and he destroyed the works of the devil because he loves us so much. Revelation 1:18. Go over there. Revelation 1:18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. How did he get that? We read that in Hebrews 2:14. He destroyed the works of the devil, and now he has the keys to death and hell. Now go to John 11, and I want you to see this example from Lazarus being raised from the dead. This is Jesus hating evil, hating sin, hating the destruction of evil, and loving the people. So this is John 11:25. Jesus is talking to Martha. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is why Jesus came. He came to bring us the command and the words of everlasting life. And he's telling Martha, he says, you know that your brother is dead. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He will live everlasting, right? This is everlasting life he's talking about. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And then listen to her words. Yes, I believe. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Now, look at how he uses that word of giving the words of everlasting life. Now he acts this out, and we see a physical manifestation of the healing and the raising of the dead from Lazarus, and we see this is a type of everlasting life and the hatred for sin. He says in verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Jesus is a friend of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he's coming up to his beloved friend, and he sees the devastation that sin and what darkness did to his friend, and how his friend Lazarus died before he should have. We don't know how he died. We know that he died because of sin. That's why we die. That's why this fallen world is corrupted, and this fallen, this sin, this body is decaying. And that's why people get sick. That's why people die before they should, in a way, right? And that's what happened to Lazarus, is because he died because they're the sin of this world, just the sin, the fallenness of this nature. And look at what Jesus did. And this, whenever I was reading this, it really got me that Jesus hates sin. And he loves the people. And you can just see it come out whenever he's looking at this. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. This is his hatred for sin. He's hating sin because of what it does, the corruption that it does. Then they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. You can see the emotions that's going on. Then look at 38. Then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And then you go down and you look at verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when they had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." He's proclaiming life. This is the message of life. This is a type and a symbol of Jesus proclaiming the words of life. And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." How wonderful is that? Loose him and let him go. When we are raised from the dead, we are, and living in eternal life with Jesus Christ, we are loosed from the bondage of sin and death, and that let him go is the same ephiemi. It's the same forgiveness. It's the same word for forgiveness. We are forgiven of our sins. We are loosed from the bondage of sin and death, and loose him and let him go. This is a type. Jesus hated the sin. He groaned in the spirit. He was troubled, and he hated the sin. And his response to that hate, his response to that sin, was everlasting life. And that's what I wanted to show you, is that God sent his son so that we might have everlasting life, because he hates sin. And so because of that, we also hate this world. We need to hate the system of this world, because it brings people to destruction. We need to love the people and love them unto everlasting life and proclaim that to those people. So one final thing, we'll just make this as a note, and this will kind of catapult us into next week. When we do not love the world or the things in the world, because it's the system of darkness. It's antichrist and it opposes God's righteousness. And so John's warning us and commanding us to not love the world. And so if you look at this, a very common picture, right? Whenever we are in the world, but not of the world, we are flowing against the current of the world. We are standing out and we are light to the world. And the world sees you. If you are committed to his word and you're committed to his will, we stand out as lights in this world. The world looks at us and they think we're crazy, right? They don't know. They want us to flow with them, but we're going the opposite way and we're going against them. And that's what brings persecution and affliction. And so, but stay strong, because this goes right back, and this is how we'll close, because he goes back to 14. "I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him." I've written to you. This is such an amazing thing. "I have written this to you because," we can take this to ourselves, "because we have known him who is from the beginning. I've written to you because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." We are flowing against a different current in the world, but be strong. My encouragement to you is be strong. You have overcome the world. You have overcome the wicked one. The system of darkness is surrounding us, and we are standing out. We don't hide in the world. We don't want to be flowing with them and hiding out because we might get persecuted. It's actually the opposite. We flow against the current. We stand out as lights to the world. We proclaim the gospel so that we might get some of those other ones that are flowing with the world to come follow us, come follow Jesus Christ. That's what we do. All right. Let's go ahead and wrap up with prayer, and we'll go on to the next three after this, next week. Next week. We'll take a break and have some lunch. No. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time that we have, and I thank you for this word that you've given us, that this word comes to life when we read it. We see your life. We see your words of life when we read this word. Father, thank you for giving us the courage and the will to do your will. The courage and the strength to stand up in the midst of the darkness and proclaim your word to a people that hate us. But we do that so that we might show them your love, because you love them so much. You sent your son to die for them. You sent your son to die for me and us here, and that we have this everlasting life, and we can't help but proclaim it to everyone else that we see. So, Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity to be a light in the world. Whenever we were saved, you didn't take us up out of this world. You kept us in this world for a reason, so we might proclaim you, so that all that see our expression of your love could then flow out into them, and they could also be your children. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful opportunity to be ambassadors for Christ and to be fellow workers with you. In Jesus' name, amen.